Go ahead and be dismissed to Sunday school. For our Sunday school lesson this morning, we're going to be going to start in Galatians in chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 12. And as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, we ask your blessings on this Sunday school lesson this morning. Help us, Lord, to understand your word. Help us not only to understand it, but please help us to apply it in our lives and become more like you and be pleasing in your sight in the things that we do and say and the decisions that we make. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that this word would transform our lives. And Lord, please bless the other classes as they're meeting also. And Lord, thank you for giving us this day. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And Lord, we ask that your name and your name only would be magnified and glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our series has been this month, in the month of November, has been on the cross, three particular aspects of the cross. Of course, we could go much more in depth on any one of them, but the first Sunday we discovered and studied the blood of the cross, and that, of course, illuminates the meaning behind the cross and the reason why it's important to us, and illustrates the redemption and the salvation that is accomplished by the cross, and how, you know, that Jesus died on the cross. He didn't die as a victim. He wasn't part of just a victim of a random act of violence. He actually purposed to go to the cross. And he did it in order to obtain eternal redemption for us. And he was our sacrifice. And so the blood of the cross is very important. So you just can't discount it, can't put it away, can't minimize it. The redemption that he accomplished for us on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sins is nothing short of amazing, and should always leave us in awe and wonder at what he's done for us. And it gives us an incredible amount of assurance and safety. You know, people many times look at Christians and they misinterpret our attitude as being arrogant, smug, you know, maybe self-righteous possibly. And yeah, to a certain extent, there may be those elements in any Christian's attitude, but really, it's just that we have a 100% extreme confidence in what Jesus Christ has done for us. We are not hoping to get eternal life. We are not hoping that possibly in the end we're going to be lucky and be one of the ones that has our sins forgiven. We're given a promise through the blood of the cross. Peace through God, redemption through his blood, and all of the other things that we talked about the first week. And so very, very important aspect of the cross. Last week we dealt with, really just skimmed the surface of it. We could go more in depth in May at another time, but we talked about the offense of the cross. And this illustrates men's reaction to the cross. And if you ever wonder how the name of Jesus Christ can be so much hated and feared to the extent that, you know, in so many arenas, you're not even allowed to mention his name, you know, and the fact that what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross is an incredible offense to men, because basically what he's done is he's taken all of our human accomplishments, all of the things that we take pride in, all of our efforts in order to be righteous, and he's just discounted them all. All of our religion, all of our works, all of our faithfulness, all of our goodness. And that is a real offense, especially for someone who has been actively trying to be a good person. And you live your life and you do everything that you know of to try. And believe me, there are some good people out there. There are some very moral and very loving very caring people out there. And for them to be put on the same level as a mass murderer, as an off-scouring, as the worst sinner that you can possibly imagine. I mean, you just pick the sin, you pick whatever is most offensive to you, and then to be put on that same level. A righteous person now is equal with an unrighteous person? Are you kidding me? You mean I've worked my whole life and I still can't get in, and somebody at the very last minute, like the thief on the cross, can gain eternal life without having lived a life of righteousness? Of course, that's the offense of the cross. And many in today's circles try to minimize that offense. And we saw, and I don't think that I made the point probably as well as I could have, but the fact that we don't have any business minimizing the offense of the cross. And Paul's point was that if I yet preach circumcision, if I decided, okay, I'm going to make an exception and I'm going to tell all these Gentiles to be circumcised so that you Jews can kind of have glory in their flesh, you can have confidence in the outward. He said, I probably would reduce the persecution that I'm facing, but he said, then would the offense of the cross be ceased? And we can't cease the offense of the cross. You can cease your own offense. You can be kinder. You know, you can be more sensitive to other people's feelings. I mean, be direct. Don't beat around the bush when it comes to the issues of God. Be direct and very understandable, but don't minimize the offense of the cross. And then, of course, today we're going to wrap up that short little series, and we're going to talk about the glory of the cross. And this one is very interesting, because the first one is what the Lord accomplished for us. The second lesson was on what the world's reaction is to the cross. And then this lesson right here gives us some real interesting perspective on how the cross actually changes us. Okay, we're saved. We've been securely and eternally redeemed by Jesus Christ. Well, you know, what now? You know, what happens now? You know that the accusation made many times among the lost when it comes to the doctrine of eternal security is that, you know, that we've got our fire insurance, so to speak. We're not going to hell. Now we're free to live however we want. But I want you to know we are not free to live however we want. We have been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. That's what Jesus Christ, that's his mind and his thought, and that's what Paul taught us. And the phrase right in the middle of that passage that we read, and again, the context is circumcision. These ones coming in to try to mandate that the Gentiles behave a certain way so that they could have an outward appearance. By the way, if you're trying to attain a superficial form of righteousness, that always is the very easiest way. The very easiest way is for us to just give you a set of rules to follow, okay, and then you follow those rules. And you can always tell when somebody comes into our assembly when they are rule followers because, right, I mean, take for instance this rule about, you know, going back to the Old Testament to Leviticus about men wearing women's clothing and women wearing men's clothing. We had a guy came in a church one time, and he was very much a women wear no pants, you know. All women wear dresses, you know, women wear no pants. And so that he looked around, and I could just see it on his face, and I was really enjoying it, too. And he just, I said, man, you shouldn't be staring at our sisters like that, you know. But he had this outward form, you know. Man, that'd be so easy. Man, just tell everybody what to wear, you know, and then we're done. That would be very easy to conform to. But you know what's harder to conform to is the righteousness that God demands out of us. Amen. What about your women having a meek and quiet spirit? What about some of the mandates that God gives the men, you know, as to what kind of a Christian man? You know, those things can be tough. Changing the outside is easy. Wear your hair a certain way, wear a certain kind of clothes, carry your Bible a certain way, say a few trite phrases now and then, and you're in. But man, true righteousness, true change on the inside, that's tough. But those of you who love the Lord, isn't that what you strive for? But yet, we're here in this earth, and He redeemed us. He's given us count your blessings. I mean, yeah, you can say a blessing. I got a place to live. I had food to eat this morning. I had those, man. Those are minimal blessings. I'm talking about true blessings. I have a home in heaven when I die. Man, somebody, Glenn, just gave me a piece of paper. I haven't read all through it yet. Calculating the details of that mansion in glory. I'm going to read through it again. I'm going to enjoy reading that. As far as, you know, the relationship to a bedroom, to the square mileage of Jerusalem and all that. Pretty interesting. I'm going to read through it. But, man, having a place in glory with Jesus Christ, I've never have been particularly attracted to mansions because one of my jobs is to work on those things, and they are constantly breaking down, and they're a lot of work, and they're very expensive. I like trailers and dirt roads and all that kind of stuff, but hey, I could probably get used to gold streets, amen, you know, to mansions, to no crime, you know, to your faucet never busting in the middle of the night, you know, all those kind of things. I could probably get used to it. But man, you know what attracts me about heaven is I'm going to be with my Savior forever.
Amen.
In spite of the fact that I've offended Him and I don't always live up to His expectations, and yet He died on the cross for me. Wow, that's incredible. When you, Paul, he makes a statement here. And he says, God forbid, and God forbid is an idiom. It actually just means may it never be. Mentioned many times in the Old Testament. Some people have attacked it, saying that the translators never should have translated it, God forbid. But it is an idiom, and it's in there, and it basically means, man, may this never happen. And he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The structure of the particular passage here gives us actually three crucifixions. We have the one that we've already dealt with and talked about it in depth in the first lesson is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and what that meant for us and what that accomplished. So you have that crucifixion. But then you have two other interesting references to crucifixion that we don't normally think about. And that's the world being crucified and then Paul being crucified to the world. And so we're going to look at it kind of in that context right there and see what we can glean out of it. First, I want to mention, kind of expound a little bit on what Paul means by glorying. I guess it could also, it's termed glorying here and glorying in other areas. It might also carry somewhat pretty similar, the same connotations as boasting. Maybe not in the sense of bragging in over things, but kind of boasting and I'm at a loss for words. But so we'll stick to glorying, since I can't think of any other good adjectives that come up with that. Say that again.
It's a good word.
It's a good word. Basically, you know, it's what you esteem, what you think highly of, what you think about, and what you praise. Look at Galatians in chapter 5 and the right there at the end of the previous chapter right here. He makes a statement, and we're going to get into this a little bit, talking about the flesh and the spirit. And he makes a statement here, and he says, "Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another." And so what I want to say is I want to say that we're very good at human beings at glorying. We already know how to do that. We already know how to lift up and magnify things. And he makes a statement here. He talks about vain glory. Okay, well, you think about vainglory. Vain means useless or of no profit. There's nothing good that comes out of it. And there is a vain glory. God warns us about it in the Old Testament, and I'll just pick one verse. Look back at Jeremiah in chapter 9. And let's look at verse 23. He says here, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." All right, so three things that he gives in this passage right here. What are the three things? Wisdom is the first thing. And might or strength is the second thing. And then riches, that's the third thing. And these are the three things in humanity, at least three of the major things, that we glory in all the time. And God says, don't glory in it. But then you think about it and you think, well, why not, man? Men have done some awesome things. And you got to admit, men have done some pretty incredible things. When it comes to man's wisdom, I mean, good grief. Where did we get I know where we got this wisdom from because I'm a Christian. I know it all came from God, but man, the wisdom that we've developed over time, you know, as the centuries move on and men discover this, and then after that they discover this, and then after that they discover this, and men building on all kinds of wisdom. I mean, the ability that we have now to be able to do something like build a skyscraper that goes up over 100 stories in the air. And that thing stays standing, it's stable. You know, the things that we can do with the human body, the medical advances that we faced. I mean, think about all of the things that men have accomplished, that the discoveries that men have made, the understanding of what we have in this earth. You know, it's just incredible what we know about things. Used to be, somebody would look at a rock and they'd say, well, there's a rock right there. Now, we know that that's a certain type of rock. We know how that rock was formed. We know what particular places in the earth that rock comes from. And, I mean, just all kinds of things that we have. And yet, if you go to the New Testament, you'll find that Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians, he said that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. So what's wrong with the wisdom of men? What is it that is being disparaged here in Jeremiah chapter 9 when he says, don't glory in your wisdom? It's because this is the tendency of humanity, is once they know a little bit of something, they all of a sudden think that they know more than God.
And that's where the wisdom is damaging. God's not trying to discount all of our scientific accomplishments. God's not trying to discount all of the things that we've learned in this earth. But what he is discounting is the fact that it makes us so independent of him. And he's got a problem with that. The wisdom of men tells us now that God, in fact, he doesn't even exist. That everything you see here came from this cosmic imploding of gravity and black mass and negative energy. And so there was an explosion one time in the universe, and it spread all of this matter out all over the place. And then over time, you know, it kind of built, and all these random things began happening, and now we are God. Isn't that what the human manifesto, the humanist manifesto, what it does is it elevates man above God. And all of a sudden now we know more than our maker. Now we're too smart for God. Isn't that what those that are way up there that have decided they don't want to believe in God? And believe me, it is going to be a rude awakening when men die and realize they were wrong. There are some that are trying to discover and find the secret of life, you know. If we could only discover, we could actually make our own man, you know. They're talking about head transplants now, you know. Amazing things that they're transplanting somebody's head onto another body. I mean, but as far as you go, you still need God.
Yeah.
How is it that we get so arrogant to believe that we don't need God? And yet that's human glory. Same thing with strength. Boy, I tell you what, we can, they glory in strength. We got strong man competitions and we've got other things. And I guarantee that if somebody was born at 5 foot even, where his adult weight was 110 pounds, he's probably not going to be a member of the strong man competition. Because genetics are just not on his side. What is the man that's going to be in the strong man competition? Somebody who's got big bone structure, somebody who's got a little bit of heft, you know, somebody who genetics has been real good to, that's got good organs and good strength and circulatory system and all of that. Where does all that come from? It comes from God. People walk around. I mean, just look at, we've been I spend the nights at the hospital, and so sometimes I look up and I see, I don't remember what it's called, Entertainment Tonight. Incredible. The vanity of people. They had one on a while back, and I just enjoyed it because it was just so biblical. I just thought, finally, they've got it down. They showed actors when they were young and then showed them what they look like today. Oh, I enjoyed that. Let not the man glory in his wisdom. How does he say it here? Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Because you know what happens? It all fades away. It all goes away, man. You can get your tummy tuck if you want to. You can go ahead and get your facelift. You can go ahead and get your nose job and whatever else they give, the eyelid lifters or whatever it is. Go ahead and put colored contacts in your eyes to change your eye color, you know, do all these things. I mean, do the best you can with paint and with all these things. But in the end, it's all, Jim's going to be in trouble. I'm telling you, it all fades in the end. So you glory in beauty. And then that beauty goes away. Isn't that kind of vain? Vainglory. You see, this is vainglory. You're glorying in your wisdom as if somehow you got that wisdom without God. You glory in your beauty and in your strength, and don't even realize that God made you that way. And then you glory in your riches. Yeah, this one's tough.
Amen.
I tell you what, Bill Gates walked into the room right now today. People would give him the time of day. I'd go up and shake his hand.
Yeah.
I'd go up and try to get lunch with him. Hey, you want to go out for lunch afterwards? Why? Because the dude's got money. Can you imagine what you could do with his money? I mean, you get all animated when you think about this. Oh, man, if I won the lottery. And I guarantee I would not have to win $150 million. Give me one of those dinky $40 million lotteries. Say, so, well, lotteries, they're going to ruin you. And yeah, the statistics show that most people that win the lottery, their lives are messed up, for their families are messed up. Sudden riches are very damaging for most people. I would like to prove that I'm the exception to the rule. But the truth is, isn't money so fleeting? It's so fleeting. It just goes away. It's Friday. I got paid on Thursday. What happened? It's gone. You know, it's just gone. And you glory in that. Yeah, man, I'm rich. I did this and I did that and I got that. And when you die, Solomon says, you leave it to somebody else that doesn't care, and he's going to squander it. And you don't get to take any of it with you. This is the glory of men. Paul made a decision. He made a decision based on the cross, based on the doctrine of the cross, based on the meaning of the cross and his connection with the cross. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's made a decision not to glory in any of that. And you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just general appreciation, because we all appreciate wisdom, especially when somebody can give us wisdom. We appreciate certain things in life. But when it replaces God, when the idol goes up and God comes down, that's a real, real problem. So he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to that text there that we have there in Galatians in chapter 6. Now, Paul, I told you there are three crucifixions in this passage right here. And Paul, very interesting how he characterizes. And Paul, he uses crucifixion in several different ways. In the first one, he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, that ought to be what our glory is. We're gonna finish up with that, and that's the practice of glorying in the cross. The fact that everything that we have comes from him, that he's the source of everything, that he is the provider for everything. And it's not a crutch. It's not because we can't be on our own. It's because we realize what the true nature of our humanity is and how much we need God and how much we had to be saved. And so the true Christian, the one that's following the Lord, doesn't go around glorying in his wisdom. He is a Christian is very humble and very lowly, in the sense that he's not gonna accentuate his own characteristics. He's not gonna let everybody know. And it's really offensive when that happens, when you see Christian ministers that are supposed to be servants of God's people, and yet they have elevated this ministry right here to something unattainable to most. And before you can ascend into the holy desk, you have to have a doctorate and this and then that. And it's glorying. It's glorying in the flesh. And it's not glorying in the cross. And Paul made a decision that even in the Christian circles, he was only going to glory in the cross. He was only going to glory in what Jesus Christ did for him. And then he says that, he talks about the world. He said, by whom the world is crucified unto me. So he makes a statement here. By whom the world is crucified unto me. Well, let's define a term here real quick. Let's define the term world, because it can, because it does say, God so loved the world in John chapter 3 verse 16, right? And then we go over to 1 John chapter 2, which we're going to go in a minute, and it says, love not the world. And so basically, what is the difference here? In one state, 1 John, it says, love not the world, and yet God says, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, the difference is that in John 3:16, God is very obviously talking about humanity, about sinners. And that's what he's talking about in the world. God so loved sinners that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus Christ didn't die for animals. Jesus Christ didn't die for causes. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And so in that context, but then look over in 1 John in chapter 2. First John chapter 2, and he says in verse 15, he says, love not the world. Okay, Paul says, by whom the world is crucified unto me. So crucifixion is a death. Number one, Christ died. The second thing is that Paul said, to me, the world has died. Now, look at this, and we'll try to put this into context if I can, and I don't know that I'll be perfect in doing it, but we'll do our best. In John chapter 2 and verse 15, gives us this advice. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So this is a very clear passage that states for us exactly what Paul is trying to talk about when he says, the world is crucified unto me. In other words, the world's dead to me. It's meaningless. I've just discounted it. And Paul, more than anybody, could say that because that's exactly what he practiced in his life. Paul was not a man that spent his life pursuing nothing but vain entertainment and frivolities. He gave himself to the cause of Christ. Very, very clear and good example. But when it's talking about loving the world, number one, it's not talking about loving the good things that are on this earth. Because doesn't it say in the Bible, God giveth us richly all things to enjoy? There is this Puritan mindset that some adopt that says that I can't enjoy anything that comes from this earth. But that's not true, and that's not what he's trying to say here. To eat something that God has created is a pleasure that God has given to us to enjoy. And so God's given us certain pleasures. You go out and you experience nature. Man, God made all that. It's not Mother Nature, you know. It's Creator God. And he created all those things. And so, yeah, we can go out and enjoy them. We can go out and enjoy life. And believe me, life in many instances is very enjoyable. A lot of really cool things in life. But look at how he characterizes this right here. He uses three things. And this is what he's talking. When he's talking about the things of the world, look what he's talking about. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he's making a distinction here. He's making a distinction which that which comes from, quote unquote, the world, and that which comes from the Father. And the one thing that doesn't come from the Father is the lust of the flesh. Now, lust in the Bible, if you do a word study on the word lust, it's a human desire, and I don't know if it's 100% of the time, but a majority of the time, at least in the Bible, when lust is mentioned, it's mentioned in direct opposition to God. And so the lust of the flesh is a desire of the flesh that is not come from the Father. And so God has set us up in families, and he's given us the ability to marry. And so husbands and wives are together. And so it is very appropriate for a husband and a wife to enjoy each other in every sense of the word. But it is not appropriate for a man or a woman to go outside the bounds of that marriage and enjoy somebody else. And so one is a desire that comes from the Father. The other is a desire that comes from our wicked, sinful, nasty flesh. And that's the lust of the flesh. And so if you want to know what a lust of the flesh is, it's anything that is in opposition to God. So when we go and we lust after sin, when we lust after the things that God doesn't allow, is not provided for us, that's the love that God says that he does not want you to have. You've got the lust of the flesh. You've got the lust of the eyes. Boy, I tell you what, we could probably characterize that pretty easy as covetousness, right? Always wanting. Oh, hey, is it a sinful to go out and buy something new? No, it's not sinful if you take your hard-earned money and go to the store and buy something that you want. There's no sin in that. But there is sin if you steal in order to get what you want, if you're underhanded in trying to get what you want, or if you get what you want in expense of good things that God has given to you. In other words, taking money that you have vowed to give to the Lord and then using that on some toy or something. Or if your main source of enjoyment comes from acquiring and getting things rather than on the goodness that God provides. I know the line is kind of hard to draw, but there is a distinction, and I'd be willing to bet you could draw that line a lot clearer in your own heart. People know each other. People know their own hearts. They know their own spirits. And I bet it's very easy for you to go inside and say, yeah, you know, this didn't come from God. I'm definitely straying right here. You know what he says? He says, love not the world. You know, when he's talking about the world here, he's talking about this human system, this wicked system that we've set up in this earth that separates us from God. He said, that's the kind of stuff that you don't want to love. And believe me, we could come up with example after example after example. And but lust is a desire, almost never used in the positive. It's primarily associated in the Bible with idolatry or sexuality. And if we look back at, well, let's finish in this passage right here. And so he tells us that all of this that is in this world system doesn't come from the Father, but comes from the world. And we're told very clearly, don't love it. You know what some people think? Some people think love is an uncontrollable emotion. Have you ever heard somebody saying, yeah, I just walk along and I just fell in love? Yeah, like, you know, you were just walking along and there's this creature in a trench coat over in the corner called love, you know, and he's just getting ready to pounce on you, you know. You don't just fall in love. Why'd you leave your wife? Oh, I just fell in love. No, you didn't. You made a conscious choice and a conscious decision. I dated a girl one time and she told me, she said, Yeah, it's going to be okay because I can talk myself into loving just about anybody. Of course, that made me feel real confident, you know, like, okay, fine. But, you know, that's the truth. That's the truth when it comes to love. You've got a choice and you can learn to love. Do you know that when it says husbands love your wives, it has nothing to do with emotion. It has everything to do with action. And so when he says, love not the world, it's the same as a command where he tells a husband to love your wife. Well, how am I going to love my wife? Well, I'm going to do exactly what Christ would have done for the church. I do that for my wife. I give myself for my wife. I provide for her, take care of her, and do all those things that a husband is supposed to do. And that's my love for my wife, regardless of whether emotion follows it or not. So he does the same thing in the negative. He said, don't love the world. This world is bent against God. This world hates Jesus Christ, hates the cross. We got a holiday coming up not too long, and it always is a disparity. I know that there's people on every side, but you know that the world hates Jesus Christ, but they love Christmas? Why is that? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. See, there's a lot of things that the world gravitates to and loves. And listen, if you love the things of the world more than you love the things of God, then we classify you as worldly. That's what worldly is. Sometimes we see some brother that has more than others, and we kind of, you know, we'll call him worldly because he has a lot of toys, but maybe not. Solomon had a lot of toys, but he was pretty wise. Has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with your heart. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It doesn't come from the Father, but comes from the world. And you know that all of this is going to pass away. Amen. So don't give that precious love that's meant for God to things that are going to pass away. And I think you can make more practical application out of that. But that's what Paul says. Paul says that the world is crucified unto me. The world is dead. Listen, we know what this world system is headed for. We know what's going to happen in the latter days. So we ought to, how does Colossians say it over there in Colossians in chapter 3? Turn there so you can see it with your eyes. Colossians in chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So for someone who has a mansion in glory, a mansion on earth is not impressive. I'm not impressed. Obama's selling a mansion that I think is $17.4 million. Bet it's pretty cool, but I bet it has no candle to the least of the apartments that are in glory.
Amen.
See, it's a matter of perspective. Okay, yeah, we can appreciate things on the earth, but if I'm going to give my life for a mansion on earth, and do you know that there are people that give their life for a mansion here on this earth? Give their life for a mansion that isn't millions of dollars, that's only $200,000, but they don't leave their house on Sunday morning because they're afraid they're going to get robbed. Man, I can't come to church. They might rob me while I'm gone. And so they take care of it. I'm telling you, a house is just a house. It's just here for our use. And then one day, man, you give your life for a house. You've wasted your hot life. Don't love the world. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Instead of spending so much time trying to figure out how to amass incredible amounts of treasure here on this earth. Man, Bill Gates, I'm not impressed when I compare his riches with the riches in glory. Because all of his money can't redeem his soul. Means it's useless. You see, get a perspective. A lot of times Christians spend their days in envy and in jealousy and in, I wish I was pretty as that, or I wish I was as rich as him, or I wish that I had that. And that's a lot of energy that's wasted.
Amen.
Rather, what you ought to do is train yourself to set your affection on the things of God.
Amen.
things that matter. Rather than focusing and glorying in all of this filth that the world has to offer, how about focusing and glorying in the righteousness and the peace and the joy and the... Go back and do a study in the book of Galatians. We won't have time to do it, but it juxtapositions the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. We do that in Sunday school all the time with the kids, you know. Go back in Galatians in chapter 5 and see that. See what the works of the flesh are. Envy, covetousness, all of the things that are listed there. All of the self-destructive things. And then look at the things of God. Joy, peace, long-suffering, mercy, goodness, you know, all of those things. Seek after those things. The world is crucified unto me. You see it for what it really is. You put it into the perspective, and it's not going to draw you near as much. And then in Galatians, he gives the third crucifixion. And this one, he said, this one's kind of interesting, because he said, the world is crucified unto me, but then he says, I unto the world. One of my first memory verses as a Christian, and it was Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. I was told to memorize it. I didn't have a choice, but I memorized it, and it actually did me a lot of good. I said, what do I do now? And they said, well, a new Christian's supposed to memorize Galatians 2:20. Okay, listen to these words. If you haven't memorized it, put it on a 3x5 card or put it as an alert on your phone to go off every 15 minutes or whatever you want to do. This is an awesome verse. You know what it says? It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So he's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about something else. He says, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. You know, what is he talking about here? Look at Romans in chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul uses this word several times. In Romans in chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might destroy, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what is he talking about? Man, when Christ died, I died. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the old man. If any man therefore be in Christ, what does the Bible say? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what Paul reckoned himself to be? Dead in Christ. The old Paul is dead and buried. You know what we are? This is the picture of baptism. We're risen to walk up in newness of life. You see, if you're dead, then things don't have hold on the dead man. He said, I am crucified. Well, he actually identifies himself in with the resurrection. And think back for a minute. Think back to the dilemma of the thief on the cross. There he is on the cross, right? He's not coming down. He's minutes, maybe an hour, 2 hours away from death. Not long. He doesn't have much. Probably in a lot of pain, maybe a little bit disoriented. And he hears all the things that they're saying about Jesus Christ. It piques his interest because it's talking about stuff that goes beyond death. And they're talking about him being a savior. They're talking about him being forgiven of sins. I'd be willing to bet, it doesn't say this, but I'd be willing to bet he's not thinking about the next party at that particular point right there. And he probably doesn't care. He's not looking for the next good time. He's not looking for the next victim that he can steal something. He's not thinking about how he can, in this last few hours, amass just a little bit more of wealth. He's not thinking that. Because why? Because he's gonna die. And when you're dying, all of that doesn't even matter. It no longer makes a difference when you're dying. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Man, I have died and God has resurrected me. I now belong to Him. I've got no connection with the things of the world. I'm crucified with Christ. Have you ever thought about that in terms of yourself? You're a new creature in Christ. The old things are passed away. The Bible says that our old man is crucified with Him. Colossians, in that very same passage that we just read a little bit farther down, it says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Listen, he said that, and we've just flat out of time, so you're going to have to do the rest of your study on your own. But to wrap it up, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. I'm not going to glory in beauty because it's fading. I'm not going to glory in wisdom because it comes from God. The only thing worth glorying is the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you want to boast? You want to be arrogant? You want to be proud? You want to be forceful? Man, talk about Jesus Christ. It's the one thing that we can talk about and glory in with confidence. And listen, in your own mind, forget all of the lies in this earth. Forget all of this vanity. Concentrate on those things that are good and righteous. Concentrate on your life in Jesus Christ. That's where health and peace and all of those things come from, not from the things of the earth. And I wish we could close it up any farther, but it's 11, so we're out of time.